I want to thank Brother Rich and Loomis Park Baptist Church. Our room last night was fantastic and just a blessing, and we've enjoyed so much the music and the messages here. It's just been good. They got us set up right so that Joel could be comfortable. Brother Zabotsky mentioned him being here. Many of you have asked how he's doing. Joel had a major surgery back in February. People ask how major. It was back surgery where he fell asleep and woke up 9 hours later, and he was 4 inches taller. 4 inches taller. We have, you know, and I don't want to draw attention to anybody and make too much fun here, but let's just say in our family we have people that they didn't gain 4 inches in 4 years of high school. He gained 4 inches in a matter of hours as they straightened out his back, and he's doing fantastic and able to go around. These types of things. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Let's stand together if you would this morning. Verse number 1. I'm going to read down through verse number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, did all eat the same spiritual meat, did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. It's an interesting question how a large group of people can have the same benefits and end up in such different situations. Verse number 6. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Brother Yoder made a statement about a preacher saying, I'm at a place where I don't think the devil can get me. Verse number 6. These things were our examples. Verse number 7. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Verse 11. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now you can say Paul is talking to a carnal church. He certainly was. But I'd like to draw your attention to the words in verse 6. These things were our examples. Verse number 11. These things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, on account of what they did, on account of the fact these things are written for our admonition, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Be very careful. People walk into your office, and they've got terrible temptations they are facing. How sanctimonious and holy we appear. For there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. We don't like to say things like, and I don't, certainly don't run around to my people saying, hey, what'd you think of that message? That's not the idea here. But there are times where it is just necessary for us to put the Word of God right out there and trust that we're not talking to idiots, we're talking to our people. And here's what the Word of God has to say. Here it is. I speak as to wise men. I'm talking to folks as though you are wise, though you are grown up, even though he places in this book, he reminds them of their immaturity. I'm speaking as to wise men. Now you take what's been said. Judge ye what I say. What's it about? What's it got to do with? What's the place of application for you? I speak as to wise men, he says. Judge ye what I say. Father, would you help me this morning to be clear and effective, and Lord, that today we would draw from what's stated and what's already been said. This has just been so good, Lord. Every message leading up to this point, I pray now that you would take this and help us to be, Lord, sensitive and able to draw from it today. We'll thank you in Jesus' name for it. Amen. You can be seated today. I'd like to just plant this little question in your mind, have you mull it over, if you would, on your own, and we'll get into the message. And here it is. Why not me? Why not me? Why not me? Why couldn't it be me who my wife is weeping because our marriage is devastated over my sin? Why could it not be my children who all they know is ministry and that is gone because of my sin? Why not a church with a wonderful testimony that everything is a mess because of me? Why not me? Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. As you look at this chapter, you find it planted in the midst of a book that we have come to know, 1 Corinthians, as the admonition to a carnal church. They got issues with doctrine and division and immorality, all kinds of trouble within their church. And Paul writes this very corrective letter to begin to deal with them, to get those things corrected. And thankfully, they respond very, very well to that. We come to know it as specifically that type of a book. And as he comes to chapter number 10, he is dealing with this matter of morality. You know in chapter number 5 how he says it's reported commonly that there's fornication among you. That's quite a statement. It's reported commonly. I mean, listen, there are things that flare up in every church, yours and mine, that are an issue here or an issue there. But when somebody comes along and says it is a common, it's reported commonly, that means you have a testimony, you have a reputation that says this is a regular occurrence within your body. It's reported commonly that there's fornication among you. There's an issue there. And he goes on into chapter number 7, helping with the matter of marriage. And he comes to chapter number 10, and he takes these people back to the religious history that God has given, the heritage that He's given through the Jewish people, through the Hebrews. And He goes back to dealing with Moses, bringing the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And when He says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud." He goes from, when he's speaking of our fathers, he's speaking of our history, that Israelite history of Moses leading them out of Egyptian bondage. And he goes through a listing of things that are given to that group that came out of Egyptian bondage. I'd like you just to see that for a moment. First of all, the advantages. Notice the things that he draws attention to. I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. He goes through this listing of things that pertain directly to that group of people, and he speaks of them as though they are advantages that they had. He says they were all under the cloud. Now, what in the world is that talking about? I'm of the mind today that's speaking of divine direction. What did they do when they came out of Egyptian bondage? God put His presence evidently among them to direct them, and it was by way of that cloud that God inhabited. And when it stopped, they stopped. And when it moved on forward, they moved on forward. They came out, and they had some divine direction. They were under the cloud. Then you go on a little further, and all passed through the sea. What in the world is that talking about? You go to your Bible, the Exodus, when they came out, and you're familiar, those of you who know the story, how they came to the banks of the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army is closing in fast behind them, and God gives Moses the instruction to put that rod out over the sea, and what happens? The waters part, and what takes place? They passed on through the sea. Listen, and speaking of the direction that God gave with that cloud, and now you have divine protection. He has cared for them and takes them through. And what happens? We know the armies of Egypt come on through, and that water collapses, and God destroys their enemies in such a fashion that they got to see the dead bodies of some of the Egyptians washed up upon the shores of the sea there. They passed through. They were under the cloud. They had God's direction. They passed through the sea. They had God's protection. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, some people get real weird about this thing right here. Listen, what is baptism? That's a New Testament term for it. You find it in Romans chapter 6, how that we are baptized I'm just going to turn there rather than butcher this particular passage. Romans chapter number 6 says to us, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We recognize baptism as something that identifies us with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When He speaks here of them being baptized unto Moses, this is not speaking of Moses being their eternal Savior or anything like that. Very simply, they are identified with Moses' leadership. God brought them out and He gave them a divine direction with that cloud. He gave them divine protection that's spoken about with the sea. And now He's given them divine leadership. He's given them Moses, this man of God, the one who God speaks to face, the one who asks of God that He would show Him His glory, and God did. God gives them this man to lead them and to care for them and to help them and to provide direction. So we have God's guidance now divinely. We have His direction. We have His protection. We have leadership that He's put in their life. And then you move on and you see God's provision. They did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, I am of the mind, you may take a different approach to this, but I am of the mind that this is speaking about the way that God provided for them. They did eat and they did drink, but it was provided spiritually. It was provided supernaturally. By the way, you and I, we are provided for physically, but you know, if we're right with God, we recognize our provisions as something supernatural about them. Ecclesiastes chapter number 3 and verse number 13. I just simply picked this up in my devotions one day and it struck me. Also, that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. Please understand this today. The fact that you have the ability to work and to gain something to care for you physically, there is a supernatural sovereign. There is God, a provider, who has given you the ability to do so. It is the gift of God. Now understand this. They were provided for. They had manna put out in front of them. They had water from a rock. Those things are spoken of and they are provided in a supernatural fashion. So what are the advantages that you find there? God brings them out of Egyptian bondage and they have got divine direction with the cloud. They've got divine protection that is seen going through the sea. They have got divine leadership through Moses, and they have got divine provision that God has made for them. There were some advantages that were given to them, but now we come to this verse number 6, and what do we see? Or verse number 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. They had the answers to their questions. They knew where to go. Sometimes we don't. They had their provisions. They had a supernatural protector. They had all of these things in place. And yet, that was still not good enough. And many of them, the Bible says, fell a-lusting. May I just suggest to you today that you and I have some advantages? We have some advantages in serving God. Listen, I could make up a list a mile long, but just to name a few, I count it an advantage that I have been taught the way that I've been taught. I count it an advantage that I have a pastor who one day led me to the Lord Jesus Christ, directed me off to Midwestern Baptist College, and I received some instruction in doctrine and instruction on how to operate and do things. Listen, I have some advantages there. I go on a little further, and I have a call that God has placed upon my life. It's an advantage. I know exactly what it is that God has for me to do with my life. Listen, beloved, there are times where the pastorate has got its challenges. There's no question about it. But I'll tell you, I've had the experience, and maybe you have too. I have had the experience of sitting in my office with people whose income more than doubles mine, and yet there are tears running down their face because they feel like their life is empty and meaningless, and they just feel like they're wasting time and not sure what to do with themselves. I have struggles that I face, but I'll tell you, that's not one of them. There's advantages. I've got a church. I had to, you know, our church is accustomed to me getting up and preaching the Word of God, but I had to come into my pulpit the other night on Sunday and just say, hey, I need to let you folks know something. It's part of my operation as a pastor that I come here, and part of what I do is try to encourage people. But I got to tell you, over the last little while, there's been some things that have gone on where this church has just, you folks have encouraged me, and I'm so appreciative for that. There's just some things going on there that are a bit of a challenge, are a bit of of a struggle right now, and there's some folks who have stepped up to lighten that burden and to help. Listen, there's some advantages that I have been given, and you look through your life, you know what you'll find out? There's some advantages that you've been given too. Secondly, their attitudes and actions. Verse number 6. I'm doing something here to cause a problem. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things. In verse number 11, now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. This is written for you and I to learn from. People with advantages don't always take advantage of them and get where they need to be. They just don't. That includes you and it includes me. I look at some of the things that take place here that I am admonished to look at them. There's always reasons people sin. I'm not suggesting today that pastors never mess up and do things that we should not do. But be careful about this business of every time you lose somebody, well, if I was a better pastor. There was a Savior named Jesus Christ who had to look at His disciples one day and say, will ye also go away? Huh? I mean, these people had Moses, who talked with God face to face as a man talks with his friend. They did not get into a mess because they were void of leadership. People get into problems with their kids. They get into problems with their marriage. They get into a problem with life. And because of a weak character, here is what they often do. They start looking for people to blame. That is a normal thing. We do it sometimes too. They start looking for people to blame. And I am suggesting this morning to be conscious of the fact that some of the greatest people of God recorded in the Word of God are people who lost folks and were not able to keep everybody right on board. That is part of the program at times. It gives all of the advantages. Things were wonderful for them. And I can just see these people in Corinth. Well, Paul, you don't know how wicked it is here. And we got these pagan temples and awful, awful, ungodly things that are going on all around us. It's bad, and the world's crept into our church, and it's a tough time and a dark time. And Paul is saying there was a time when God's people had the obvious evidence of His direction, His protection, His provision, His leadership. It was all there. And yet, with some of them, He was not well pleased. And what are these things written for? They were written so that we, what's it say? To the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now, you notice he's going to go into fornication and idolatry in a minute, but they are separate issues here. You know what you find Israel lusting after primarily back then? They list out the foods that were available to them in Egypt. The onions, the leeks, the garlics, all these things that we ate of freely. There is, to my understanding, nothing particularly sinful about any of those types of things. There is not a problem with the foods that are listed out in many cases there. So what is the issue? Lusting after. To lust is to desire something that it is not for you to have at this time. That can be sexual, that can be financial, that can be any number of things. But very simply, God doesn't have them in Egypt now eating of those things. He has them out here in the wilderness eating of the manna that He has provided. And what's going on here is not that it's sinful to want some onions, leeks, and garlics. What is going on here is that they are not content with that which God has given them. They are looking back with a desire towards the bondage of Egypt because of the things that it has. They are lusting after things that it is not the will of God for them to have. Their heart and mind is not here, following after God, looking after the things of God, moving on toward the land God has promised them. Their heart is looking back. They are lusting after that which is an evil thing, is what the Bible tells us. Now understand this. What is being said there, if it's to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, very simply, if they could do it in a basically perfect situation, how much more could you and I do it? And you find it manifested in things like this. The ministry becomes difficult in some case, and we are looking toward everything else. Or we get thoughts like this, you know, if I was in a bigger place. It's ironic to me that so often we think we are too big a man for the field God has called us to. We just need to be careful of it. Looking after, lusting after that which is not for us to have. And this seed of discontentment begins to fester. Where now I am everywhere mentally and emotionally except right here doing what it is that God has called me to do. Listen, my town needs a pastor. It does. My town needs a church with a pastor who is all in. Just needs that. Lusting. Verse number 8. These things are written for our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Verse number 7, excuse me. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Likely speaking again of Aaron making that golden calf and them falling into the worshiping of that, exalting something up and saying, these be your gods, O Israel, which have led you out of the land of Egypt. They are idolaters worshiping something else. Verse number 8. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. We read of, I believe it's the Moabites, who, when Balaam was asked to curse Israel, he said, I can't do it. But he gave some counsel as to how you can get them under their own curse from their God. You get your men yoked up with their women, and pretty quick, you won't need any sorcerer's spells cast on anybody. They'll be in a mess because wrath and judgment will fall out from their God. That word fornication, listen, we know what that is as talking about sexual sins. We need to be careful. Something I've noted here is a theme. And listen, I read somewhere that the most efficient week of the average person's life is the week before they go on vacation. I make to-do lists, and the big error with my to-do list become this list of everything I'm going to do before I die. They say there is some chemical rush in your body that you get by accomplishing something and checking it off on a list. And if you don't believe that, how many of you have ever gone and done something and realized it wasn't on your to-do list, and when you finished it, wrote it on your to-do list and then checked it off? Because you're not going to get cheated out of your little sense of accomplishment is what it amounts to. Say the most efficient week in the average person's life is the week before they go on vacation. And the reason for that is because you have a very limited period of time, and in that time you have to look at what you want to do and say, what absolutely has to be done before I go on vacation, and what can, if it has to, wait until after I get home? Something I've noticed about this meeting, there seems to be an emphasis on important things that we let get unimportant. Now we know we are guilty of making major things out of minor things. It's been stated repeatedly within this meeting, and so I will state it again. Much conflict arises because of people majoring on things that are not of great significance. I think, though, as I pay attention to this, we've had emphasis on sharing the gospel, praying, kindness, the Word of God. And I'd just like to remind you today that there's an enemy, that it could be one of us. You know, there are things that we used to do in school that many of us have gotten to the point where we think, oh, that's silly, that's good for college kids. Remember when we were in school, we weren't allowed to hang out one man and one woman alone in a room together? Remember that? Now, listen. Now, you can't find that in the Bible. You know what? There's a lot of standards that I cannot find in the Bible. And somewhere you got the idea that your standards all had to be inspired. No, principles are inspired in the Word of God, and standards are put in place to protect those principles. There's still this idea of abstaining from all appearance of evil. May I just suggest to you, there's a lot of folks that are out of the race today, not necessarily because of something sinful, but because something stupid took place that led to something sinful. I'm still careful about this matter.
I schedule appointments with if there's a lady who needs to talk to me. I schedule those appointments based upon times that I know there will be other people right there in the building in close proximity to me. Just careful. Some years ago, I had a girl that I knew in high school. She grew up to be a counselor and I grew up to be a pastor. And she took a job working in a large city a few hours away from us. And one day I got a phone call from her. It was an unusual kind of a thing. I got a phone call from her and she said, "Hey, there's a young man, gave me his name. He said he's from your area." And she told me his name and I said, "And I know who that is." She said, "He got into some problems with drugs and alcohol and he's here in our facility. We're giving him some help. And when he gets out, we need to put some kind of a support structure in place to help him. Wondered if you could be part of that." I said, "I'd be happy to." She said, "Could I have your email address so I could send you information on him?" I said, "That'd be fine." So I gave my email address and I got my first email from her. Here's what it said. "Hey you, it's me. Wanted to make sure I got the address right. I'm not accusing her of anything inappropriate. I am not suggesting that she was being flirty. I am not suggesting that she was being anything. I am suggesting that I was really uncomfortable with this right now. I just didn't think that was the way that a professional counselor talked to a, so to speak, professional pastor." So I sent an email back. I said, "Dear," and I gave her name. The address is correct. I've received the information. Look forward to getting more information on so-and-so. Sincerely, Pastor Ryan Bielfus." Did two things. Fired it back to her. Hit the print button on my machine. Print off her email to me, my email back to her, put them in my portfolio, stuck it in my briefcase, and when I got home, first thing I did was stepped up to my wife and said, "Hey, I got to show you something." You know what my wife did? She laughed. She chuckled at me. Not making fun of me, but just chuckled in a way that she knows me very well. And she could picture me in my office and how uncomfortable this was making me. She chuckled because she didn't have anything to worry about. This is no big deal because her husband makes it a big deal. Listen, we ought, beloved, we've been at this long enough that we ought not be naive about the tactics of the devil. You know all this takes. All this takes is, "Hey babe, can I go to your office and use your computer for a while? You care if I jump online and fish around on eBay for a while?" "Sure." And because we don't have secrets, my wife knows the password to my computer, she goes on and just nonchalantly clicks on my email, and all of a sudden she's faced with a female, "Hey you, it's me." And regardless of the fact that nothing is going on, that there's no there, do you know what Satan can do with that kind of a thing in somebody's head and somebody's emotions? I do not tell. You do what you feel God wants you to choose your church. I do not tell my people that I think Facebook is sinful. But I'm going to suggest to you there is something really foolish and may get to be sinful about this thing. You understand there are relationships from your past and my past that probably the best place for them is in our past? I have not yet figured out why a 35-year-old man or a 35-year-old girl thinks that this is a good thing that your wife or your husband is laying in bed and you're on Facebook with an old girlfriend and it's just all plutonic, as the world says. We got to be smarter than that. We got to be smart. Listen, we got an enemy who is extremely sly and has tactics that are just amazing. I use this tool, but I'm going to suggest to you there's a good name for that thing: the web. Okay? The net. Yeah. Listen, I don't know how it is with you, but I honestly cannot remember the last time I had marriage counseling with anybody in our church that the subject of the internet did not come up. I can't remember it. And right here, we want to get into this, "Oh yeah, that online pornography and those guys." No. No. Social networking. First Corinthians chapter 7 speaks of us not defrauding one the other. And Satan tempting us for our incontinency. That's Bible, okay? Now I'm going to suggest to you I don't want to get risque about this, but I'm just going to suggest to you that a married couple who go to bed several hours apart, not because somebody is working, but because people are playing around on computers, beloved, somebody is getting defrauded there. We just need to be smarter than that. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Tempting Christ, what in the world is that? He has extended His grace, He has extended His mercy, and we get into this greasy grace business of being sly and doing our thing. And understand this, I'm not speaking of loss of salvation, but understand this, there's a place where a Heavenly Father takes His children and deals with them. Don't be toying with, don't be tempting with. I remember a day where my dad, I was going through a phase. It was a short-lived. Most of my phases were short-lived. They had an ending point. There was a person at the end of them every time. But I remember I was kind of testing my limits. A little mouthy statement here, a little bit there. And one day something came up that really irritated me. I'm 13 years old. I got every right to be irritated. And I mouthed him off. I don't even remember what I said, but it was more direct than I ever had in my life. And you know why I did it? Because I had been some grace was given there. And this day I took advantage because we had a little company. And I knew he wasn't going to do anything with company there. I have never been more wrong in my life. Never. I made my statement, and then I turned around and I walked out of the kitchen, out the front door of the house, and shut the door. And seconds later, I heard the door shut again. And I'm going to conclude the story right there. I'm not going to tell any more. But this was, I was messing with, I had a dad who was trying to let a young boy grow into a young man and was trying to exercise some wisdom and give grace where it needed to be given, but he decided this was the end of the line. He let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted. Neither murmur ye. Some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Murmuring is against God. And in their case, against the individual God put there to lead. I'm not going to take a great deal of time, but I'm going to just say this to you quickly. Murmuring, it is verbal. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus in the Beatitudes says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." We're told to say those things that make for peace. Are there times we have to take stands? Yes, there are. But I would suggest to you, we don't make much emphasis on being peacemakers. We are proud of our ability to make war. Somebody makes a statement of that, and we take our stand, we drill it home. We're telling people that story for weeks. Nobody walks in and says, "I stopped the fight today." Why? With who? Oh, with my wife. Really? How'd you do that? I was getting ready to make a smart aleck comment that didn't need to be made, and I didn't make it. Stopped the fight before it ever got started. That's a really boring story. Sometimes life is good that way. You mark it down. Most unnecessary conflict. Conflict that could be avoided starts right here. Somebody's mouth. Because Proverbs 15 still tells us, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Murmuring. Now, I've got to wrap up in a moment here, and I want to just bring us to this thought here. Their advantages are seen through verses 1 through 5. Their attitudes and their actions are seen in the next down through 11. Verses 6 and 11 tell me specifically, you're being told about this so that you won't go do it. That must mean there's a possibility of me going and doing that. And for those of us who are above it and beyond it, it's kind of like what God does to the atheist. Doesn't seek to prove his existence. He just simply says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's simple. And to those of us who are too big for our britches and don't understand that this was written for our admonition because there's the possibility of us, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I meant to bring it, forgot to. I would have preached out of it today. I opened a story, open with this thought today. Why not you? I have at home a red Cambridge wide margin Bible that my girlfriend, fiance at the time, wife now, gave me in 1994. We were college students at Midwestern. I took it to the pulpit one day, a couple years ago, just on a whim. I just decided to preach out of it. I was preaching a message on temptation. I opened the front cover of that Bible. You know what I have? I have probably what you have from your college Bible. A couple pages full of signatures. There's some signatures of people in this room that are in that Bible. I got up to preach and I started to go to those signatures and I was going to share some things about some of those people. And something happened I didn't expect. My chin began to quiver. And all of a sudden, in a matter of seconds, we may have had to sing another song. This happened on a couple of occasions, but I could hardly go on. I am standing in front of 120 people, I imagine, weeping like a baby. There's a name there of a man, graduated from our school, planted a church, pastored it for 20 years, and ran away with a woman in the church. And is all out of the game today. Shelved out of the ministry. As I come to the name of another one, graduated from our school, pastoring a church, whose wife caught him one too many times in online pornography. There's another one, graduate of our school, who one day decided he didn't know what he wanted to be when he grew up. And now he wouldn't wear the name fundamentalist, but now doesn't know where he is in the Bible, doesn't know where he is in music, just has completely changed direction. Why not you? Why not me? Just want to challenge you this morning that we need to be spiritually minded about this thing. Understand we have an enemy who wants to devastate everything we work for, everything God's called us to do, and wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The advantages, oh, we've got them. The attitudes and the actions, and then lastly the admonitions. Let's be careful. Let's be careful. Let's stay pure in heart before our God. That's where we need to be. Brother Rich, thanks so much.